The reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, and can be found on page 1012 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to begin with a question. Have you ever experienced a time when it felt like heaven on earth? Perhaps it was a particular place at a particular time, or somewhere that's so special to you that you return to it time and time again. I discovered last week that there is a restaurant and bakery in Southern Oregon called Heaven on Earth, which is famous for its cinnamon rolls. And this is what their website says. "At Heaven on Earth, we've made it our mission to impact the world around us by creating a welcoming atmosphere for travelers, tourists, family, and friends alike. We hope to create moments of joy that resonate and build memories for our customers, be they passing through for the first time or visiting us every week. Come see our vision of heaven on earth." And all through a cinnamon bun. People have been asking where we're moving to. We are moving to Southern Oregon. Well, many of you here in the church family will know that as a family, we love skiing. In fact, Anna and I first met on a skiing holiday. We even had, and I don't know if you can see it in the picture there, a pair of handcrafted skis on the top of our wedding cake. Being up in the mountains in the snow is a very special place for us. And for me, the best time is first thing in the morning, when the sun is breaking after a fall of snow the night before. The peace bashers have been out overnight, and there's a wonderful crisp crunch underfoot and a fresh sprinkling of powder covering the surface. And winding down from the top of the mountain on that first run of the day feels like we're skiing in God's back garden. That is our idea of heaven on earth. But if you are a skier and know anything about a skiing, you know that as the day progresses and the warmth of the sun gets stronger, then the bottom of the slopes start to turn to slush. It gets harder to execute your turns properly, and the volume of people trying to take you out increases. I wonder if that is a good picture of what we encounter here in this passage in Mark chapter 9. The mountaintop experience of Peter, James, and John, where they get a glimpse of heaven on earth before they descend back down the mountain to the slush of everyday life in all its complexities, its pain, and its challenges. Now, up until this point in Mark's gospel, it's been a whirlwind of miracles and healings. It's been good to be around Jesus. Every day, it seems, something miraculous happened. The demon possessed were set free. The sick, the blind, the mute were healed. The dead were raised. The hungry miraculously fed on a mountainside. Jesus had even walked on water. But as we move into the second half of Mark's Gospel, chapters 9 to 16, the miracles and the healings still come, but there's now a gravitas as Jesus explains what is to come. From this moment on, Jesus speaks more openly about his mission, about his death and suffering, and what it means to follow him. In this second half of Mark's Gospel, we see the limitless love of God unfolding before our very eyes as Jesus takes up his cross. Now, when we look at this story of the Transfiguration, which is what this is called, we tend to always think about it from the perspective of those three disciples, how they react, imagining what it must have been like for them, the chosen few, privileged to witness such an occasion. And we fail to see clearly what is happening here. Because for over 30 years, and we remember Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was 30, but for over 30 years, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was there at the beginning of creation, as Genesis reminds us, who, as the psalmist says, determined the number of stars and called them each by name. For those 30 years, Jesus had walked the earth in human form. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, wrote these words: Jesus, who, being in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And elsewhere, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 16, says this: all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And yet, Jesus had kept his glory hidden for 30 years. And it's only now, in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and we'll get onto them in a moment, that Jesus invites Peter and James and John up a mountain to witness something unprecedented. Jesus, for a moment, draws back his humanity to reveal his divine glory, which we're told is blinding like the sun. Now, this isn't just a mystical moment on a mountain, but rather it's a revelation of who Jesus really is. And what happens here is not that Jesus becomes something he was not. Rather, it reveals what he always was. The glory that was veiled in flesh now shines through. The limitless love of God is rooted in who Jesus is. He's not merely a moral teacher or a prophet or merely a healer. He is the radiant Son of God. His divinity blazes through the fabric of his humanity. What a mind-blowing moment this was. Jesus showing his disciples who he really was. And what a contrast to that story in the Old Testament of Moses back in Exodus chapter 33, when God came down on Mount Sinai in a cloud, and Moses begged to see God's glory, only for God to tell Moses that he couldn't see his face, otherwise he would die. But as we read in that chapter, even getting close to God was enough to make Moses' face shine with the reflected glory of God. You know, no wonder Peter, knowing that story, no wonder Peter was scared. And that's why maybe he suggested putting up those three shelters, those three tents. Yes, to prolong the moment, but perhaps also to protect them from the presence of God. But of course, this time things are different from Moses' encounter. Because Jesus doesn't point to the glory of God as Moses and the prophets had done. He is the glory of God in human form. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3, put it like this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What does that mean? Well, it means simply this. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And it's there on that mountainside that Moses and Elijah appear. And Luke 9 tells us that they spoke with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. In other words, they were talking to him about his forthcoming death, which is not an easy thing to do. I've been in ministry nearly 30 years, and it's still very hard to talk to people face to face about their forthcoming death. It's incredibly emotive. I had the privilege just this week of saying some final prayers with dear Angela Hill, a member of our congregation who went to be with the Lord this week. But imagine the disciples' awe. Not just Jesus, but suddenly there's Moses and Elijah there. The heroes of their scriptures are there, alive, present, and honouring Jesus. A number of years ago, I was invited with my son Joe to go and watch Surrey play a T20 game at the Oval. For those not familiar with cricket, T20 is a very short form of the game. We were invited into the committee room, the inner sanctum of the Oval, where the great and good of Surrey cricket gather to network, to enjoy hospitality and watch the game. And it was during that game that I had my Peter up a mountain moment. My son had gone to get a drink, leaving the seat next to me vacant, which was suddenly filled by the former Prime Minister, Sir John Major. This was a time of the Brexit crisis, and he had just for the first time spoken publicly about it, and it was all over the press. I wonder if you've ever had that moment when you thought, what on earth do I talk about? So, of course, my first reaction was to say, Sir John, it's good for us to be here. Let me put up three shelters, one for you, one for my son, and one for me. No, I didn't do that as well. And we didn't talk about politics either. But you have to feel, don't you, for Peter here. This is his mountaintop experience, which he doesn't want to end. He wanted that moment to last. He wanted Moses and Elijah to stay. Peter, James, and John recognized they were in the presence of greatness. You know, Moses, he was there representing the law which had pointed to him. Elijah was there representing the prophets who also foretold of the coming of the Messiah. You know, if Panini had been making sticker books back then of biblical greats, then Moses and Elijah were the ones you were desperate to collect. Now, if you've grown up as a football fan, you'll know what a Panini sticker book is. But no wonder Peter wanted to preserve that moment. Then almost suddenly, things change. In verse 7, we read, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. I think that cloud recalls the presence of God that filled the tabernacle when God's people were going through the wilderness. They'd just left Egypt where they'd been in slavery. They were on their way to the promised land. And it's that same divine presence that once guided Israel that is present now on that mountain. And it's that cloud which overshadows the disciples. And from it comes the voice of the Father. This is my son. Listen to him. You know, Moses and Elijah fade into insignificance before him. The limitless love of God centers in on the son. And just as suddenly as Moses and Elijah had appeared, they were gone. And it strikes me that, you know, in moments of spiritual highs, and we do have them, don't we? You know, we can experience powerful emotions. But ultimately, our faith does not rest in experiences. Our faith rests in a person. And that person is Jesus. See, when the glory fades and the ordinary returns, Jesus remains. The limitless love of God isn't dependent on emotional highs. It is anchored in the unchanging presence of Jesus Christ. You know, whatever on earth is for us, and again, if you're an 80s fan, you'll recognize the band on the left. Anyone? No one? Am I the only 80s boy here? Curiosity Killed the Cat. They had a song, Back Down to Earth, that's the link. It's wasted. I thought it was such a sample. There we go. Whatever heaven on earth is for us. It's another coffee shop, by the way. They've got great names, haven't they? Whatever heaven on earth is for us, at some point we have to come down to earth, from that mountaintop to the valley below, where the reality of our everyday lives is lived out. Just as Jesus came down from the mountain to journey towards the cross. And of course, that's what we're thinking about in this season of Lent. We're journeying towards the cross of Good Friday. And we have to go to the cross before we get to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so many of us will have to go back to work tomorrow, to the office. Elliot will still have to go back to school, despite this mountaintop experience of his baptism this morning. And that was true for Jesus and the disciples, because as they reunite with the other disciples at the bottom, the memory of their mountaintop experience quickly fades as they're confronted. If you read Mark chapter 9, they're confronted by a restless crowd, a young boy possessed by an evil spirit, an anxious father, and the remaining disciples unable to cast out a deaf and mute spirit. What a contrast with the glory on the mountaintop. And though Mark's gospel doesn't describe Peter, James, and John's immediate transformation, the long-term effect of what they experienced on that mountain is undeniable. Years later, Peter would look back at that moment. Just as for us, there are moments in our lives when we look back and we recognize something significant happened. When Elliot is older, he will look back on this moment where he stood and publicly testified to his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He will think about it tomorrow, he'll think about it in a year's time, I hope in 10 years' time, 50 years' time. You will always look back and remember this moment as pivotal for you. Peter did likewise. Later he wrote a letter. We wrote two letters, which we find in the New Testament. In his second letter he wrote this: "For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." We were eyewitnesses. We ourselves heard the voice. You see, an encounter with the limitless love of God leaves a mark. Mountaintop experiences are not destinations. They're often a place of preparation for mission. And neither does God's love keep us in isolation from the world's pain, but rather it equips us to face it with hope. And whether that pain is personal to us, or whether it's pain of others we know, or whether it's the pain of the world, which we are seeing play out in front of our lives at the moment, aren't we? As you will know, many of you will know, our diocesan bishop, Bishop Andrew, died this week. And he expressed in his pastoral letter just 10, 15 days ago, that news that he had weeks to live. And he wrote this: "I don't fear the prospect of dying, and find to my relief that my faith in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting has only grown stronger over the past few weeks. I've sometimes had private worries that when faced with the starkness of a terminal diagnosis, my faith in the risen Christ might falter. Well, it hasn't. Or better still, God hasn't faltered. Quite the reverse. The limitless love of God endures. As I've met with Elliot and his mum over these last 8 weeks, we've been going through Youth Alpha together. We've talked about what baptism is and what baptism isn't. We've talked about who Jesus is, why he matters, and the difference knowing Jesus makes and how God's Holy Spirit helps us. And Elliot articulated that so well in his testimony. You know, we may not stand on a literal mountain and see radiant garments. And our experience of encountering Jesus will be varied. For some, it's perhaps through reading the Bible. For others, it's watching the life of a friend who's a Christian and seeing the difference that it makes to their lives. Or perhaps it's the result of the prayers of a family member or a friend. But through that work of God's Holy Spirit, the glory of Christ is revealed in our hearts when we surrender our lives to him. And as we follow him, we are slowly transformed from within. Maybe we become more patient, maybe more courageous, maybe more compassionate, maybe more anchored in hope. Because you see, the limitless love of God isn't reserved for the super spiritual. And it's not just sentimental. And it's not just about being comforted. The limitless love of God lifts us up the mountain to see his glory. And it brings us down the mountain to serve in his name. And it reminds us that the one who suffered on the cross for us is also the one who continues to reign. The limitless love of God tells us that we are loved beyond measure, beyond expectation, beyond human understanding, beyond human hope. It's often easy to forget the importance of the presence of Christ with us when we are living at the foot of the mountain. But those mountaintop encounters with Christ sustain us for such times. And they remind us that we worship a God who is always present with us, whatever we face, wherever we are, and who went willingly to the cross so that we might know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. There is no more precious gift in the world. And so I pray, as I've prayed many times before in this church, that each one of us might see Jesus for who he is. Because when we see Jesus, our lives can never be the same again. And just as Jesus radiated God's glory, may we radiate the glory of Christ as we are transformed into his likeness day by day, as we worship him and spend time in his presence. Amen.